Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, significant steps forward in Catholic Orthodox relations as heads of the European Bishops' Conferences meet in Russia for the first time. Hear from the Catholic Archbishop in Moscow and from English Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, who held talks with Orthodox Patriarch Alexei II. What's making waves in the Catholic press in Britain this week? Why one government minister has asked Muslim women to unveil their faces for the sake of better community relations, and a vital witness to the modern world, what Pope Benedict had to say about the sacrament of marriage. Welcome to the programme. The heads of Catholic bishops' conferences from across Europe and beyond have been meeting in St. Petersburg to discuss crucial issues of evangelization, ecumenism, interfaith relations, and the process of European unification. At the end of the five-day meeting, participants elected Cardinal Peter Erdo of Budapest as the new president of the 34-member Council of European Bishops' Conferences, or CCEE as it's known. It's the first time so many Catholic leaders have gathered in Russia, where the Church is marking the 15th anniversary of its liberation from decades of communist oppression. Despite the fact that Catholics form just a tiny minority of the mainly Orthodox population, the Archbishop from Moscow, Tadeusz Kondrusiewicz, told me the gathering will have a huge impact on Catholics in his country.
We are very grateful to the Council of Conferences of Bishops of Europe for choosing St. Petersburg as a place for the plenary session, as it's a sign of solidarity with a small Catholic flock in Russia. And our faithful, they're very anxious to have such meeting. They're very proud. And I do hope that this meeting, this plenary session, will help them to conquer all the difficulties, give new hope to promote their Christian life. It's immense interest of mass media and society in Russia and in St. Petersburg, and a lot of journalists are staying here. All of them, they would like to speak with cardinals, with bishops, to have their pictures, to have their opinions on the situation of the Catholic Church in Russia, and so on and so on. And the next very important point, that representatives of the Moscow Patriarchate are present during the session, and also a representative of Lutheran churches, and they were present also representative of the local government. It's very, very important. I used to attend such meetings as plenary sessions, I don't remember exactly, but maybe from 1994, 1995. I never met so many representatives of different religions, confessions, and of civil government. It's all of these things say that Russian society accepts very well this meeting, and this is a positive sign for us.
Of course, ecumenical relations will be high on the agenda there at the meeting, and in particular relations with the Orthodox Church, which is the majority church there in Russia. What is the current state of those relations with the Catholic Church? We've seen many difficulties in the past, haven't we?
Well, today also there are a lot of difficulties. I would say also a lot of misunderstandings. But in front of challenges of the modern world, modern society, in front of secularism, moral relativism, and liberalism, we have to be united. And the Patriarch Alexis II, he sent his letter to the plenary session, and he was speaking in the same terms. So we feel together that we have to be united. I would say that in front of us, Catholics or Orthodox, there is a question which made Shakespeare, to be or not to be, for Christianity. And we have to respond together for these challenges, and it helps us to be united. For sure, road for unity Full unity is very long and is the deal of the Holy Spirit, but all of us, we are instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and we have to do all what is possible, what we can do. And I think this meeting also will be very helpful to develop our relationships.
His Holiness the Patriarch has greeted the meeting of the European Council of Bishops' Conferences, saying that the very fact that the meeting is taking place in an Orthodox country witnesses the readiness of the Roman Catholic Church to develop relations with the Orthodox world.
Reverend Vsevolod Chaplin is deputy chairman of the Orthodox Church's Department for External Relations, and he was one of those representing Patriarch Alexei II at the CCE plenary assembly. He also believes last week's meeting in St. Petersburg marks a milestone for Catholic Orthodox dialogue in the country.
I think it is indeed very important that such a representative meeting of the Roman Catholic hierarchs is taking place in the city of St. Petersburg, which is famous for its openness to different culture, and including the Western culture, and which is at the same time one of the most important centers of the life of the Russian Orthodox Church, of Orthodox thinking and spirituality.
How do you see the current state of relations at the moment between the Catholic and the Orthodox Church? What do you see as the main problems?
The main problems, unfortunately, remain. Those are the difficult situation in the western regions of Ukraine, where there are still serious tensions between the Orthodox and the Greek Catholic believers, and as well the activities of certain missionaries in Russia and other countries of the Commonwealth of Independent States. I think we should overcome these problems in open and brotherly dialogue. We should not compete like commercial companies. I am deeply convinced that we should cooperate in our mission, in our proclamation of the Word of God to the rest of the world, to Europe especially, to Europe which is seeking the spiritual truth. I think we have a lot of common areas for cooperation, especially the strengthening of Christian ethical values in the modern society, the proclamation of the eternal truth to spiritually thirsty people, cooperation with European institutions and other bodies of power, and witnessing before the power, a prophetic witness about the difficulties and the spiritual emptiness which exists in the modern world, and which can only be overcome with faithfulness to the way of Christ and to the true ethical moral values.
Finally, you know perhaps that Pope Benedict will be meeting with Patriarch Bartholomew in Turkey during his visit there in November. Will this have any impact? What will be the effect of this visit, perhaps, on the Russian Orthodox Church there?
I think it is always good when the primate of the Roman Catholic Church, His Holiness the Pope, is meeting one of the heads of local Orthodox churches. But as you know, we develop our relations with the Roman Catholic Church independently of relations with any of the other 15 local Orthodox churches.
Catholic Church wish any kind of division in other churches. In fact, it makes the task of dialogue with the Christian dialogue with these churches more difficult.
Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor of Westminster is outgoing vice president of the CCEE. He also met with Patriarch Alexei during his stay in Russia to discuss current difficulties facing the Orthodox community in his own country, England. He told me the encounter was a very positive opportunity to discuss many aspects of the ecumenical dialogue.
First of all, the Patriarch was very, very keen on our collaboration in Europe, in every way open to us. Like all of us, he's concerned about the secularism of Europe and the way values such as the values of the family, of ethical, bioethical problems that we ought to stand together. So we were able to talk very positively on that. And indeed, he very much welcomed the patriarch, the statement made by Pope Benedict on Pope Benedict's desire to develop a dialogue with the Orthodox Church. So I think it's a good moment. And I found that Patriarch Alexei was while there are complexities, I'm quite sure, in terms of that he mentioned, one with regard to missionary activity in Russia, which is a delicate question for him. But I would have thought the ground, as it were, is more positive now than it has been for some time.
This question of what is evangelization, what is mission, and where does that cross over and become proselytizing is an important question. It's been discussed at the meeting, hasn't it, as well? Can you tell us anything more about this? I'm thinking also the Archbishop of Milan earlier this week made some comments almost conceding that the Catholic Church has in fact been guilty of this charge of proselytizing or trying to convert people to the Catholic Church from traditional Orthodox areas.
Well, I think that there are two points here which do have to be further discussed. One is the right of any person, country, conscientiously, if he or she wishes to become full communion with the Catholic Church, or to have the right to do so. The other is the feeling of the Russian Orthodox that there can be unseemly ways of doing this. And this, I must confess, I don't understand. With regard to the Catholic Church, there are many, many sects in Russia, as there are all over Europe, and one can understand our worry about the activities of the sects. So I think there is need for, as you quite rightly say, an understanding of what is proselytism and what is openness to a genuine wish on the part of a particular person to come into communion with the Church. So I think it's that delicate area that needs further discussion.
Are there any other important points that have come out of this meeting that you think have been really significant in terms of the work that's going on to try and coordinate closer, perhaps, amongst European church leaders?
Well, I think in general, I was very glad to have this opportunity of visiting the Patriarch, because I think that visits by people like Cardinal Tettermanzi, by myself, cardinals from different parts of the world, is very positive and welcomed by the patriarch. Because I do think the more he is in, as it were, communion with leaders of the Catholic Church all over Europe and elsewhere, the more, as it were, one understands the particular relationship with Rome and how that can be developed, particularly with Pope Benedict.
So are we perhaps likely to see a papal visit to Moscow before too long, do you think?
I think it would be very nice. We didn't talk about that. But I sincerely hope that there's going to be a more positive approach and a more positive road in the years ahead with our rapprochement, our real desire for full unity with the Orthodox Church.
Catholic-Orthodox relations weren't the only issue discussed at this meeting in St. Petersburg last week. Church leaders also looked at ways of working closer together with other European organizations to provide a stronger voice on key questions such as the growing numbers of migrants across the continent or relations with the Muslim world. They also discussed problems of family disintegration, falling vocations to the priesthood, and the challenges which a growing secularism poses to churches across the continent, especially in Russia, where the old atheist ideology deprived many people of a basic knowledge of Christian doctrine and values. Archbishop Tadeusz Kondrusiewicz again.
There are currently 225 parishes registered in Russia, recognized by government as a juridical persons, but 25% of these parishes have no place for worship. It's not easy to receive the permission and to receive confiscated buildings and so on. Also, still we need to formate our people, lay people, especially in so-called census ecclesia. They have to feel that the church is their church, not church of bishop or priest or religious, but they are those for whom the church exists here in Russia also. Also, it's not enough catechetical materials and well-prepared catechists. Also, we have printed more than 600 different titles of different religious books in Russian since 1991. It's a very great help for us, but still it's not enough. The other thing, we have to face also some difficulties regarding bureaucracy, enormous bureaucracy in Russia, and current changes of legislation. For example, recently was issued a new decree regarding military service of seminarians. It will negatively affect preparation of new priests. Until today, we have a shortage of priests. There is a seminary in St. Petersburg. 40 seminarians currently are in St. Petersburg. This year, I ordained for my diocese 3 priests. Next year, if God wills, there will be 5 new priests. It's our priests, Russian priests, are coming, but still, it's not enough. Renovation of churches, building of new churches, also it's a great difficulty for us because of our Catholics. They are not rich people. And having this occasion, I'd like to express my deep gratitude for our sponsors from abroad, from Europe, from the United States, for the help we have received and we are continuing to receive.
It's now 15 years, isn't it, since the current structures of the Catholic Church were reborn, if you like, after the long years of communist repression.
Yeah,
what would
yeah.
you say perhaps are the greatest achievements over these 15 years?
Well, when we started 15 years ago, in 1991, in whole Russia there were only 10 registered parishes. There were 2 churches, 4 chapels, and the 8 priests, 2 of them were older than 80 years old. Now, as I mentioned previously, 225 parishes, 25 other structures such as seminary, theological institute in Moscow, Caritas, 8 publishing houses, weekly paper, the light of the gospel, and so on and so on. So all the structures have appeared during these 15 years. This literature, I mentioned 600 different titles of religious literature in Russian language. During the Soviet time, no one book in Russian was printed. Now we have quite big amount of this of the literature. Currently, there are 270 priests working in Russia. Basically, they are foreigners. They came from 22 different countries. Also, about 250 nuns are working in Russia. Maybe the basic achievement is that quality of our congregation is being changed. If before the 1917 in our churches, very few parishes, there were only babushkas, old ladies, now we see young people. If in 1981 or in 90s, basically we baptized adult people or students, now we are baptizing basically babies. So it's a sign that newcomers to our church, they're coming from Catholic families. So the quality of the Catholic Church has been changed and is continued to be changed. And that is very important for me. And also very active young people. And I do think that after these 15 years, I can affirm that in spite of a lot of difficulties, in spite of that the Catholic Church is a church of minority, absolutely a minority, we have a future.
Archbishop Tadeusz Kondrusiewicz of Moscow there. And earlier you heard Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor of Westminster, outgoing Vice President of the CCEE, and Reverend Vsevolod Chaplin, Deputy Chairman of the Moscow Patriarchate's Department for External Church Relations. And now, UK Today. What's making waves in the Catholic press in Britain this week? Well, Well, in the British papers at the moment, there's continued reactions to remarks by a government minister who suggested Muslim women might unveil their faces to promote better community relations. While supporting their right to wear a headscarf or hijab, the former Foreign Secretary Jack Straw said a veil or full facial cover forms a visible statement of separation or difference and can cause serious communications problems. So what's the Catholic perspective on this issue, which goes right to the heart of interfaith and intercultural relations? Jed Clapson is Communications Officer for the British province of the Jesuits.
Well, this is an interesting one, Philippa, because I can personally see both sides of the equation. What Jack Straw is saying, he's a former Foreign Secretary, but he was talking in the capacity as the Member of Parliament for Blackburn, which has a very large Muslim population. About a quarter of the people there are actually Muslims. And what he said initially, first in a newspaper article, then in a radio interview, was that when Muslim women who wear a veil which only shows their eyes come to him, it would be much easier if they were to prepared to remove the, not the whole veil, but at least expose their mouth and nose as well as their eyes, so that he could actually communicate fully with them, seeing their faces. Now, this understandably has annoyed, angered, whatever verb you wish to use, quite a few Muslim organisations who are turning around and saying, well, who is he to tell us how to dress and so on. I can, as I say, personally see both sides of the coin, because part of the work that I do is sort of training people, doing workshops in basic communication, and one of the most fundamental ways of communicating is in facial expression. So to actually have that situation there of seeing only the eyes, yes, they may be the window to the soul, but it's a very incomplete kind of window, it's quite a hazy window. And so what he is saying is that this particular form of dress, one, makes it difficult for him as an MP to communicate with them, and also sets up a sort of social barrier, because you haven't got the full face, you haven't got the openness there that actually helps people communicate within communities as well as one-to-one.
It does seem, though, that any kind of comments like this directed at the Muslim community in any way seems to stir an immediate storm of protest in some quarters. Now, how representative is this of the Muslim community or communities in Britain as a whole, do you think?
I think one of the things about the Muslim communities in Britain is that there is tremendous diversity. So, yes, you do get particular groups objecting to any comment like this, but you also get people like Dr. Abdullah of the Muslim Council of Britain, who says individual Muslim women could choose to remove part of their veil, accepting that within the Muslim community, scholars have different views on this. And what he actually said was, our view is that if it's going to cause discomfort and that can be avoided, then it can be done. The one thing that remains obligatory is for Muslim women to cover their hair. So there is tremendous, there's probably more diversity within Muslim communities in Britain than there is in Christian communities. So some are very angry, others accept that Jack Straw has got a point.
The Jesuit community there in Britain, in London particularly, has a very strong focus, doesn't it, on Christian Muslim relations. You have an actual institute that deals specifically with interfaith dialogue. Tell us a bit more about the work of this institute.
Very much so. There's two parts to this, if you like. One is based at Heathrop College in London, and that, as you say, is the Institute for Interreligious Dialogue, where there is a very strong focus on finding out, discussing, dialoguing, and also exploring sort of in an atmosphere of mutual respect and trust, and actually developing a relationship where there is very strong listening and talking and dialoguing. The other part of it is Denobly House in Southall in Middlesex, which is sort of West London. And there they are right in the heart of a very, very cosmopolitan, very varied culturally and in terms of faith community. I think there are four mosques there. There are Sikh temples, Buddhist places of worship, and of course the Catholic Church there, St. Anselm's. Denobly House is a centre where there are regular meetings, dialoguing, socialising, it really is, I think, one of the stars of interreligious and intercultural dialogue in Britain, because it's there that there's a very open feeling of exploring each other's faiths, trying to understand each other. And it's interesting that I think it's the 21st of October, so coming up in a few weeks' time on a Saturday, they are having what's called a Festival of Festivals in Southall, because there, I think it's seven faiths, in addition to celebrating All Saints, there's also a feast related to Ramadan, there's Diwali, which is for the Sikhs and the Buddhists, and there's also another couple of festivals. And so they're actually having all seven faiths getting together and celebrating, meditating, listening, praying, silence, exploring, and then having a magnificent firework party at the end of it all. So the work that's being done there with the Jesuits and the communities there is, I think, a sort of flagship example of how the faiths can live together and get to understand and dialogue with each other.
And my thanks there to Jed Clapson, Communications Officer for the British Province of the Jesuits. And finally, Pope Benedict on Sunday spoke about the sacrament of marriage, saying the modern world needs the important witness that married couples can bring. My colleague Catherine Smyber takes a closer look at what the Pope had to say.
Il Vangelo ci presenta le parole di Gesù sul matrimonio.
Citing from the Christian doctrine Gaudium et Spes, Pope Benedict recalled that God is the author of marriage. He thanked Christian spouses for their loyalty and mission in embracing life and education, and he prayed for all those families in difficulty.
I due saranno una carne sola.
The Holy Father says that today's world needs families who do not allow themselves to be swept away by modern cultural trends inspired by hedonism and relativism, and who instead are ready to fulfill their mission in the church and in society with generous dedication. To confirm this, Pope Benedict cited Familiaris Consortio, the apostolic exhortation written by Pope John Paul II.
Papa Giovanni Paolo II ha scritto.
The Pope exhorted Christian spouses to remain faithful to their vocation in every stage of life, in joy, sorrow, health and sickness, as they promised to do in the sacramental rite. He prayed that aware of grace received, may Christian spouses build families open to life and capable of confronting together the many complex challenges of our time.
Assunti il giorno del matrimonio.
At the conclusion of his address, Pope Benedict invited families to pray tirelessly and to persevere in the daily effort to keep to commitments taken on the day of marriage. In saying this, he invoked the maternal protection of Our Lady.
Throughout this month of October, we remember in a special way Our Blessed Lady. We ask for her prayers for our loved ones and for ourselves. May her Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bless all of you.
My thanks there to Catherine Smybert. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme for today. But we'll be back on the air at the same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then if you can. In the meantime, don't forget you can always find our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.